Everybody else, take your Bibles. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 this morning. We are going to finish up Matthew 13 today. We're going to look at verses 53 through 58. Just do me a favor. Look up that chapter. All right, verses 53 through 58. Let's stand, if you will, out of reference for God's Word. Great to see such a good crowd on a summer. It is summer. Even though on the calendar it says spring. No, this is summer. Okay? I was telling my Sunday school class, I'd move to the North Pole. I am not, N-O-T, capital letters, all three of them, not a hot weather guy. I do not like the summer. Tell you, the only thing that I like from summer is fresh vegetables and tomatoes coming out of a garden. That's it. It's the only thing I like about summer. Everything else, you can have it. Yeah, you can have it. All right, verses 53 through 58. Let's look at God's Word together this morning. It says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence," or he left. He left that town. "And when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, they were surprised, they couldn't believe what they had heard, and said, whence or where hath this man this wisdom?" Let me paraphrase it. Where did this man get this? Where did he get this brilliance and these mighty works? "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph, or Joseph, and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save or except in his own country, and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Could you write that down for me? Let's pray. Our Father God, as we discuss this very convicting and very real portion of Scripture, I pray now that you would work in our hearts and our lives. I pray that as a result of working through this text this morning, that we would grow in our sanctification, that we would grow in our spiritual growth, and in our love for Thee and our love for Your Word. Father, as we discuss the rejection of Christ and unbelief, help us. Work in us. Work through us. Help me as I teach and as I preach this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray, amen. Be seated if you would. Before we get into our text this morning, I want to ask you a very, very straightforward and interesting question. A question that was asked of me last night, and I'm reading a book right now entitled Dangerous Calling. And anyone that is in full-time Christian work, or you're in any kind of leadership position, or you work in any area of Sunday school teacher, or VBS worker, or pastor, elder, deacon, must read that book. It's written by Paul Tripp. It's a great, great book. I wished I'd have read it before I went into ministry. But he asked a question, and the question is this: are you in awe of God's power? Are you in awe? Are you in wonder? Are you in wow? You know, all of y'all that know me know that I love sports. And when you watch certain athletes do certain things, you just sit there and just say, wow, how did he do that? Yeah, right now I'm watching the NHL, the Hockey Stanley Cup Finals, and I watch those guys on those skates do what they do at about, how fast are they going? Probably 30, 35 miles an hour? I mean, they are fast. And not only are they going fast, the only way that I can get on an ice skating rink and keep from falling down is if I've got one of those sleds. Okay, that's the only way. But these dudes, I mean, they are incredible. And they've got a stick and a piece of rubber that they're trying to shoot into a net. And the net is only like this big. It's not very big at all. How do they do that? And you watch things like that. And wow, how do they do that? But you know, when we read God's Word, and we get up in the morning, and we see the sun come up at the same time, the sun go down the same time, and you go to the beach, and we did pray for you Wednesday night, Sharon, when you taunted me with that text, okay? She sends me this text of the ocean, okay? And it just wasn't, I'm at the beach. It was a video of the ocean, okay? So she was taunting me, Sheila. So, But then Sean and I goes to the mountains. And we're driving through the mountains of Virginia. And then we go into West Virginia. And then we come back down through West Virginia yesterday. And the sun is going down as we're traveling through that area. And I say, how can anybody not see this and say, there's a God? In awe of God's power. So this morning, folks, let me encourage you that as we go through this text, let's allow ourselves to be in awe of God's power through His indwelling power of His Holy Spirit. And then also allow Him and His power to work in and through us as we go through this text. That clock up there says 1:09. I got a feeling that's not the right time. So I'm going to keep an eye here on my watch. What's that? We're late for lunch. And Morgan, you're going to be late for your appointment at 2 o'clock. Sorry. No, it's not working. All right. The little minute hand is going ding, 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 so it's not working. All right. So we got to get that changed out this week. All right, this morning we are going to discuss the rejection of Jesus Christ because of their unbelief. The rejection of Jesus Christ because of their unbelief. So, in our world today, there are many that reject Christ. There are many that reject Christ. Now, let's look. I don't believe I have the reasons of why people choose to reject Christ on your handout. So I'm going to list them for you this morning. The first one is, well, I would have to forsake sin. Yeah, you would. You would have to forsake sin. It is called repent. It is called you acknowledge sin in your life, and it is your sin that has offended God, and you repent from your sin and believe the gospel. So you don't want to forsake your sin. Okay. But that's one reason of why people choose to reject Christ. Secondly, salvation through Jesus, oh, that's just too easy. You know, as we're studying on Wednesdays, and we had a great study this past Wednesday on Buddhism, and this upcoming week, we're going to start studying Jehovah's Witnesses. And they all have added one key element to their faith, to their religion, and that is works. They all add works to salvation. Why? Because trust in Jesus, really? That's all I have to do is repent and believe the gospel and trust Jesus? Yeah. Yeah. Okay? Our memory verse. Let's look back at our memory verse this week. Okay? 1 John 5:13. Okay? These things have I written unto you that believe, trust, depend upon the name of the Son of God, that ye may what? Know that you have eternal life and believe on the name of the Son of God. I was talking to a young man who's been up here doing some community service work here at the church. And we were out in the yard working the other day. And I said, do you know the gospel? Can you tell me what the gospel is to you? And he gave me a pretty good definition. And as we are discussing the gospel and the finished work of Jesus Christ, I challenged him to do this as part of his community service work, is to read through the Gospel of John. And every time he comes across the word believe, circle it. And after he finishes reading the Gospel of John, go to 1 John, written by the same guy. Underline, circle the word know, K-N-O-W. Because if you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and you can know that you have eternal life. Listen, salvation is not something that you hope that you get. If you believe on Christ, you can know that you have eternal life. Next, I would have to give up too much. Yeah, you would. You'd have to give up a lot. You may have to give up some weights. The scripture says to forsake that sin and the weight that so easily beset us. Well, I would love to be gone every weekend. I'd love on Fridays, yeah, get in my car, go to the mountains, go to the beach. Go somewhere every weekend, but you know I can't. Why? My job depends upon it. But other than that, even if I wasn't pastor of a church, I could not do that. Why? Because Christ died for me, and he died for the church. And I need to be a part every Sunday. Now, granted, sometimes we need a break. I got that. There's some weekends that Sean and I just need to get away. Go to church somewhere else where no one knows us and just kind of allow ourselves to be ministered to. There are times that we need that. There are times that you need that. But every weekend? See, that's a weight, folks. That is a weight that so easily besets us. Next, I'm not ready for that kind of commitment. Yeah, that's what keeps a lot of people from joining churches. And we just talked about that in our starting point class, a new members class. I call it commitment phobia. They don't want to be committed. Next, I have my own idea. How many times have you heard this one, Pastor Ken? Well, I have my own idea about God. I have my own idea about salvation. I've got my own idea. Well, the Bible, though, folks, God's Word is very crystal clear about that. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man can come into the Father but by me. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. And when he says the, that is pretty crystal clear. The, not a, not an alternative. He is the way. I don't need Jesus. He's a crutch for weak-minded people. Jesse Ventura said that. He's just a crutch for weak-minded people. You know what, folks? I'm weak-minded. I am a sinner in need of a great Savior. When y'all asked me, hired me to be your pastor, guess what you hired? You hired a sinner. That sins. I sin. And guess what I'm pastoring? Sinners. So we're all sinners. So are we all weak? Yes, we are. We are all weak. Why? Because we are all sinners. Who do we gain our strength from? Jesus. That is the only way that we can... The joy of the Lord is our strength. Not ourselves. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Number two, the bottom line is this. There are eternal consequences for rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are eternal consequences for rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go into three reasons this morning of why they rejected Jesus. And you know, these are the same reasons today of why people reject Jesus. Number one, they did not understand the source of His power. They did not understand the source of His power. Let's look at verses 54 through 56, and then we're going to go to Luke chapter 4. And when He was coming to His own country, He taught them in their synagogue. Now, you have to remember something here, that in each town there was a synagogue. For the people of that town or that area, such as the town of Nazareth, that Christ was from and that He went back to on this occasion, He went back there, so He goes to their synagogue. And He goes to their synagogue. Insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his Mary or his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then, or where then hath this man all these things?" Now take the ribbon of your Bible and put it there back at Matthew 13, and let's go to Luke chapter 4. Here is Luke's account of this very same story, this very same event. 16 through 21. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went about a fame of Him through all the region round about. And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." Okay, now note here that He taught in their synagogues and He's being glorified. He's being praised. He's being honored. But then there's a transition. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, or what He did on the Sabbath, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now, this is, and even they still do it today, from what I understand, Aaron, is that they call it an ark. Is that correct? They go to an ark, they open it up, and they bring out scrolls. They open the scrolls, and then they read the daily reading. Is that correct? It's the same way they did it back then. Was there was a person that was appointed to do the daily reading from the scrolls. Christ was appointed to do the daily reading. He gets up, goes to the scrolls that are rolled out, and this is what He reads. "And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And He had opened the book. He found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And He closed the book," or the scroll, "He gave it again to the minister," to the rabbi, "sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him." You ever been stared down? You ever felt just... You ever sat in a restaurant and somebody felt, somebody's looking at me? Okay? Every eye was on Christ. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. What did he say? Let me paraphrase it real quick and easy for you. I'm him. I, the Messiah, has arrived. I'm him. And if you read further down, an argument began to, well, they tried to get Christ in an argument, but he came back at them with scripture, and then they took him out and they tried to throw him off a cliff. Why? They were rejecting Christ. So let's look at a few things here in relation to this, of why they did not understand the source of his power. Letter A, Jesus lacked the proper credentials in education. He never went to rabbi school. He never sat underneath the teachers at the rabbi academy. He didn't go to Harvard. He didn't go to Yale. He didn't go to Princeton. Didn't go to Duke Divinity. Didn't go to those schools. In fact, Christ was just a carpenter. He swung a hammer. He got up every morning, put his lunch in the lunch pail, put on his tool belt, and went to work. That's what Christ did until he was 30. He was a worker. When you see these pictures, these paintings of Christ with the long flowing hair and the robes and the halo, no. Christ was a man's man. When Christ overthrew the tables in the temple, it took a man to do that because those tables were not folded up tables like we have in our fellowship hall. These were solid. These were wood. And Christ picked them up and he overthrew them. When you shook the hand of Jesus, you shook the hand of a man. He didn't hold his hand out there and shake it. No, he squeezed your hand like a man should. So he didn't have all the proper credentials and he didn't have the proper education. Jesus was just simply from humble beginnings. He was from Nazareth. Remember what, I believe it was Nathanael, when he was chosen to be an apostle, his response was, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Let me paraphrase that for you. Can any good thing come out of the projects? Can any good thing come out of Fayetteville? Can any good thing come out of Hope Mills? Okay, Nathanael was prejudiced towards the people of Nazareth because the people of Nazareth were known as lazy, trashy, maybe welfare people. Okay, they were people that were not well desired to be around. So here they're saying, he's not gone to rabbi school in Jerusalem, and he's from Nazareth. Are you kidding me? You're kidding, right? The next thing, many judge the acceptance of others by their education, by their social status, by their levels of achievement, by their heritage, and by their place of birth. And we're not going to take time to turn there, but Isaiah 53 talks about how he came unto his own, and his own esteemed him not. In other words, he came unto his own, he went to Nazareth, and the people of his very own hometown rejected him. His own people rejected him. His own family rejected him. They did not become believers until Christ, after Christ had died and was risen and ascended up into heaven. So let me ask you, do you sometimes feel that you're not qualified? I know I do, Tom. There's sometimes I don't feel qualified. There's sometimes I don't feel qualified to pastor. Because I know that y'all have a center. There are times that I don't feel qualified because I don't have the degrees. There are times I don't feel qualified because I didn't go to this school. I didn't go to that college. I didn't go to that divinity school. I didn't go there. I didn't do this. And I'm sure if I feel that way, I'm sure there's some of y'all don't feel that feel that way. But let me say this. God created you to be you. I can't preach like David Jeremiah. I can't preach like Al Mohler. I can't preach like Aaron Rodgers. I can't preach like, who's the guy down in Atlanta? Charles Stanley. I can't preach like that guy. I can't prepare a sermon like that guy. I can't exegete scripture like Al Mohler can, but I can do it the way that Dwayne Smith can. I can preach the way that God designed Dwayne Smith to preach. I can pray the way that God designed Dwayne Smith to pray. I can teach the way that God designed Dwayne Smith to teach. And you know, my wife one day told me, Dwayne, stop trying to be who you're not. Be who God designed you to be. And you know, that was a slap in the face to me because I needed that. Pastor Ken can't direct an orchestra like Leonard Bernstein, but he can direct the way that God made Ken Andrews to direct. That's the way all of us need to live our lives. That God created us the way that He created us. And just accept that. Just accept it, that this is who I am, and accept me for who I am. If not, then that's who we are. That's who we are. Number two, people were offended by Him and His message. They were offended by Him and His message. Now, we just read in Luke chapter 4 what the message was. But then in verse 57, back at Matthew, where it says, and they were offended in Him. Now, look at what that word offended means. It means to put a stumbling block or impediment in the way upon which another may trip and fall, metaphorically, to offend. In other words, they were tripped over by what Christ said. It tripped them over. They were offended. They were, what? You? You're just a carpenter. Okay, what do you know? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. You're just a carpenter. What do you know? We went to all the schools. We went to the rabbi academy. We did this. We did that. We're from this lineage. You're just a carpenter's son. And your mother? Well, that's Mary. She's just a slave. Look at your brothers. They're nobodies. And your sisters? They're nobodies. And you have the right to tell us that you're the Messiah? So they were offended. A couple of things here, letter A. They were offended that someone from their house would be the Messiah. This is talking about his brothers and his sisters. They couldn't believe Jesus. Yeah, proud. Okay, Jesus, are you kidding me? Jesus. But then they were offended from that someone from their hometown would be the Messiah. Well, now, he's got to be from the right lineage. He's got to be from the right school. He's got to be from the right calling. Here's a key point. And the key point is that most people do not want or desire a God beyond themselves. In other words, they are their own God. They're their own God. That is why they reject Christ, is because they want a God that can fit in their box. They want a God of their design. That's why Buddhism is so popular. They can design a statue like the God they want. That's why Hinduism is so popular. Well, we've got 30 million gods. Well, we'll just put Jesus in it. We'll just add him to the 30 million that we already have. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Put your ribbon back here. Don't worry, I'm watching my watch. Don't worry. Even though that one up there is broke, I'm watching my watch. Don't worry. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 through 21. You want to know why people want to go to church to be entertained? You want to know why they want to go into a church that's got 45 minutes of worship? Maybe 35 minutes of worship, a play, a drama, 15 minutes of teaching on a topic, such as, how can I be a better husband? How can I be a better wife? How can I be a better child? How can I raise better children? How can I invest my money more in the stock market? Okay, how can I? What is the key word there in how can I? It sums up in these verses right here. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Preaching offends. Expository preaching offends. People don't like expository preaching. They don't like it. Now, they may say, we want it, but they don't really want it. That's why the Joel Osteens of the world have their own satellite channel. Hey, we rented a car to go to Virginia. And I'm, you know, through that satellite radio, man. You got it on your car, don't you? I bet you got Osteen's channel like locked on it. Okay, and I'm straight, and there's Osteen on there. I'm like, oh, really? He's got his own channel? Why? People love it. It's not convicting to their sin. It doesn't point out sin. It doesn't point out repentance. It doesn't talk about the gospel. Why? Because the preaching of the cross. That's why he doesn't have a cross in his church. Because the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Thursday, Sean and I went to Monticello, Thomas Jefferson's place. Now you talk about a smart dude. That dude was smart. He was a scientist. You talk about experiments. His whole plantation was nothing but a big science experiment. But what was he searching? He was searching for God that he could put in his own little box. Nowhere in his writings Now, David Barton from Wall Builders will dispute this, but he never, ever claimed the gospel. He said that I am a Christian and that I agree with the teachings of Jesus, but he never talked about the gospel. Not like Jonathan Edwards and not like George Whitefield preached during that time. And then number three, they did not believe it. They rejected him because they just simply did not believe him. Verse 58 says, and he did not many mighty works there. Now he did a couple. That was about it. Why? Because of their unbelief. Now what are the results of unbelief? What are the results of unbelief? Result number one, it affects the unbeliever. It affects the unbeliever. You reject. You say no to the gospel. You say no to the death, burial, or resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say no to repentance and believe the gospel. You keep rejecting. What you are doing is you are storing up God's wrath against you on the day of judgment. You're storing it up. John 3:36 is very crystal clear. That he believe on the name of the Son of God shall have eternal life. But he that does not believe on the name of the Son of God, the wrath of God abides upon him. God's wrath. Secondly, it affects the unbeliever's family and friends. Dad, your children know if you believe and if you live out the gospel. They know it. Most children come to an early age of salvation by watching the dad, by watching their father. Is their father living out the gospel? Mike, I was so blessed at Ashley's graduation speech and how she singled you out and talked about how you taught her and held her accountable in school. But what you were doing, while she never said it, you were living out the gospel to your daughter. And why Ashley serves is because she has seen a mom and a dad who serve. As a parent, well, I'll leave it up to my child of whether they are going to trust Jesus or not. I'll leave it up to them. No, that is very, very dangerous, folks. You as a parent must live out the gospel to your children. Next, it affects Christ. It affects Christ. Say, how does it affect Christ? Well, look at this verse here of Matthew 22:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. That are sent unto you. God has sent us, prophets, me, to you, to draw you unto God. How often I would have gathered you. Like a chicken gathers under her wings, and you would not. You refuse to allow me to draw you unto God. You refused. So let me give you two applications this morning. We'll be done. Number one, the rejection of Christ has eternal consequences. Just don't think that, well, I'm young. I'm still in my 20s. I'm still in my 30s. You know, the 50s is the new 30s. So I'm still good. No, you're not. Every day, turn on the news. Someone dies unexpectedly. The obituaries of the paper are full of people that did not plan on dying that day. Full. And there are people in their teens. Just the other day, I took my nephew and Eddie to Sweet Frog. We were going to try to catch the Swamp Dogs game Tuesday night, and then came the monsoon and kind of wiped all that out. So we went to Sweet Frog, and we're sitting there, and they have a little table over there, and evidently one of the teenage employees that worked there recently died suddenly. Okay. Oh, you were? Yeah. I'm sure that young lady had not planned on dying when she was a teenager. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Secondly, here's the verse that I gave to you. He that believeth on the name of the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And how long is that wrath going to abide on you? Forever. It's going to stay there forever. It's never going to leave. It's there forever. Secondly, today is the day of salvation. Repent and believe the gospel. Today is the day of salvation. Repent, believe the gospel. You say, Dwayne, that's to the all that is to the lost, and I got it. But you know, most of us here this morning are believers. Okay, I don't see any application for us. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 9. Had a hard time reading your penmanship there, Pastor Ken. It's almost as bad as mine. Almost as bad as mine. Okay, Mark chapter 9. Turn there if you would, and we'll be done here in just a moment. Mark 9. Let me ask you a question. You ever struggle with your faith? You ever struggle with unbelief? You ever struggle with doubt? Or am I the only one? Am I the only one? No. I'm glad at least Tom is acknowledging, you know.
We all do it one time.
Yeah, we all do. Here's a dad that loved his son very much, but he still struggled with doubt. Okay, verse 14, he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioned them, and straightway or immediately all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" One of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to the disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." Sounds like he has some sort of epileptic seizure, is the way it's described here. "He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway or immediately the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times he hath cast him into the fire and to the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out, said with tears, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, I believe you. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I believe you are who you said you are. Lord, I believe your word. But Lord, I'm still human. Lord, I'm still frail. Lord, I'm still a sinner. Lord, I need for you to help my unbelief. Let me tell you what he was saying. Lord, I've got a little bit of faith. But I sure do have a whole lot of unbelief. And will you just help me with my unbelief? And what did Christ do? Did he rebuke him and say, well, you know what you need to do is you just need to listen to Joel Osteen a little bit more. You just need to have a better attitude. Okay, your attitude determines your altitude. You just need to have a better attitude. No. What did Christ do for the boy? He healed him. He healed him. Folks, you have a little bit of faith and a whole lot of unbelief. Every day, do number two. And what is that? Say it. Repent and believe the gospel. So folks, that's just not for the unbeliever. That is for the believer too. Because there's so many times too, we just don't believe. We have a hard time believing and trusting. Let's pray together. Our Father, I pray that you would help us with our unbelief. Father, I pray that as we leave today, Father, I pray if there is anyone here today that has never repented and believed the gospel for salvation, I pray that today would be that day. And Father, I pray that those of us that are believers, that Father, when we struggle with our belief, when we struggle with our flesh, when we struggle with sin, when we struggle with living the gospel, help us to have faith. Sanctify us. Sanctify us, Lord, so that we may have more faith. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.